Let us pray. Lord, we're glad to be in your presence. Thank you for inviting us. And Lord, we welcome your presence among us. Be glorified in the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart this morning, that each of us, Lord, will leave this place a different person than what we were when we first came in. Closer to you, with a heart for the things that you have a heart for. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. In the past few weeks, we have been focused on the subject of prayer. And I'm not just talking about just prayers, saying our prayers, but the significance and the power of prayer in the Christian's life. And a few weeks ago, Pastor Rob read from John 17 and talked about the high priestly prayer of Jesus. And we are privileged to listen in to the very intimate details of Jesus' prayer on that occasion. And the significant thing that came out of that for all of us was this, that his prayer, and by the way, anything Jesus prays gets answered. Right? I'm convinced of that. And his prayer was, Father, I'm praying that they might be one even as we are one. Jesus' prayer was that his disciples would have the same intimacy between that he experienced between himself and his Father. He wanted that for his disciples. That's you and me. And there's no substitute in the Christian life. Nothing compares or comes close to spending time with the Father. This is the very thing that transformed the ministry and life of Jesus while he was here on earth. That is why his ministry was so powerful and so successful, because he only did the things his Father told him to do. He only said the things his Father told him to say. And we see the results of his ministry. And we want to mimic that? Well, we have to mimic what Jesus did. In that, when the disciples were going home on many occasions to their houses, he was going off to the mountainside to spend the night in prayer with his Father. I don't think we can elaborate enough on this particular passage and this particular point of time spent with God is not a waste of time. It is what we need. And also part of that prayer for Jesus was that his disciples be one, get along with each other, that they love each other. When God's people get along together, that in itself is an evangelical witness to the community in which we live. By this shall all know that you are my disciples, by your love for one another. It's not all the doctrinal details and so on. Those are all significant and important in their context. But you remember in Revelation when Jesus visited the Ephesian church, they had all that stuff. And they had it all together. But Jesus says, you have left your first love. And unless you repent, I'm coming to remove the candlestick out of its place because it no longer represents who I am. That's the seriousness of the issue in the kingdom of God. A couple of weeks ago, also, we learned about the persistent widow. And this is Jesus telling the story. And how we also must keep on praying to God the Father for all our needs. Keep on praying. It doesn't matter if it's repetitive. That's the whole idea. It's like bugging God until you get what you want. That's the way I look at it. And he himself also taught, knock, keep on knocking, and the door will be open. Keep on seeking, and you'll find. Keep on asking, and you shall receive. Last week, the important significance of Jacob's prayer was tenacity. here is a man that's got all kinds of weird personality traits. He encounters God in a wrestling match. I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. That's the kind of prayer that God asks us to be involved in. To lay hold of God and, like a little fox terrier, just keep on hanging on until the blessing comes. This, of course, was something like the early Pentecostals. They called them tarry meetings. Remember? it was a takeoff from the meeting in the upper room, and they were called tarry meetings. They waited days and nights and hours and prayer, waiting for God's revelation and God's blessing. There is a tremendous change in the early disciples from before the cross to after the cross. You'll remember that before there was a lot of questions, which was, it's understandable, that's what a disciple is. He's a trainee, he asks questions and tries to figure out what's going on. But Jesus, throughout the whole thing, he was the whole demonstration. It wasn't just that he had teaching that he was offering them, and they should just listen to the teaching and follow the teaching. It was follow him, the teacher, in all his fullness. Do what I do, say what I say, think what I think, act the way I act. That was the discipleship training that Jesus gave to his disciples. And of course, that was great up until the few days before the cross, when things started to take a different turn altogether, and suddenly in Gethsemane, they can hear this cry, this groaning of their master that they'd never heard before, as he said, "Father, let this cup pass from me. Not my will, yours be done." 3 times he prayed it. 3 times the answer came back. It was no. It was negative. And then, of course, and the disciples, this is kind of a funny thing, isn't it? All the disciples, when they have a prayer meeting, the disciples fall asleep. We read it this morning, right? The Mount of Transfiguration. I hadn't seen that before, by the way. When the disciples went up to the Mount of Transfiguration, they went up to a prayer meeting. And it was during prayer that Jesus was actually transformed before their very eyes. So they got a glimpse into who he really was. And so when the time for his capture and his humiliation and torture and suffering and death came, it says they all split and then forsook him. And then you know what Peter, he was even the worst offender in the sense that he just denied the Lord and swore that he had never met him and all this kind of stuff. And Jesus went to the cross for the explicit purpose of dying in our place for our sins. And he took the guilt and the burden of all our sin and negativity. And his Father punished him in our place. That's what the cross is all about. But the good news is that he said, "It's finished. It's over. It's dealt with." And he gave up the spirit and died because he already knew that this wasn't the end. This was going to be a new beginning for the whole world. On the 3rd day, he rose again. And this is the interesting thing that we see with the early disciples. And Luke's gospel, that's why I read Luke. Luke and Acts go together, right? That's the 1st and 2nd volumes that Luke wrote. He wrote about the experience of the 2 disciples in their total despondency, walking away from Jerusalem back home to Emmaus, a 7 or 8 mile journey, and they're just downcast. Their world has fallen apart. Their faith is out the window. There's no hope. We thought that it would be he who would restore the kingdom to Israel. Jesus draws alongside them, and this is the weirdest thing. They don't recognize him, and he interacts with them and say, "What's going on? Why the long faces? What's up with you?" And they respond and say, "Well, are you a stranger in this place? Don't you know what's happened in the past few days?" And Jesus said, "What? What happened?" I don't know, there's something humorous in that, in the weirdest sense. And then they told them what had taken place. And they got to their home when he went in and had supper with them. And he told them from Moses and all the prophets that this was exactly what was planned and purposed long time ago. It's nothing new as far as the scriptures are concerned. And then they recognized him in the breaking of bread, the simple act. Suddenly they went from zero faith to high five faith. And they went from hopelessness and despair to joy. And they returned to Jerusalem right away. And that was nighttime, and they don't normally travel at night in those days. For 40 days, Jesus spent the time with his disciples. The resurrected Jesus, the living Jesus, spent time with his disciples again and again and again, 40 days, until they were completely assured it was him, it's not a ghost. He even ate in their presence just to make sure that they realized he had flesh and bones and he could still eat and enjoy a bit of fish or whatever. There wasn't any chips in those days, but I guess he would have enjoyed that too if it happened to be England, right? Or Ireland. Their faith, their life is resurrected. It experienced the resurrection life of Jesus. And they are infused with power from on high that they didn't have before, or they never felt before. And after the 40 days, Jesus took them up to another mountain outside of Jerusalem and gave them final instructions. And it's so very important to hear what he told them. He said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." All authority. That still applies today. Nothing's out of whack. God's plan is still on track and is still heading towards the completion to the glory of his name. Yes, there's all kinds of stuff happening in our world that's horrible and miserable and all that kind of stuff. But God's purposes are being fulfilled. His commissioning, go and proclaim or preach the gospel to every ethnic group in the world. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe everything I have commanded you. That commissioning is still for us today. That's our responsibility. That's why we're here. It's not just to do church and come and be nice people and all that kind of stuff. We are commissioned to declare the mighty works of God in Jesus Christ through his cross, through his death, through his resurrection. And Jesus said his abiding presence would be with us right to the end of the age. Jesus is here today. Jesus is here in Victoria, in Church of Our Lord. And their response was, after these 40 days, they worshipped him. Return to Jerusalem, and notice what it says, with great joy. These defeated disciples were now full of the joy of the Lord. Their Lord was alive and well, and so on. And now he told them, go to Jerusalem and wait, because there's more. Wait for the promise of the Father, and you will receive power when you're endued with power from on high, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth, Vancouver Island. It's working. Look at us all sitting here today in different places in Victoria over the island. They've heard the gospel, and they've responded to the gospel and received this wonderful message. Pentecost came 10 days later. Pentecost changed the disciples from passive to active, from ones that were afraid to fearless, from cautious to tenacious. Notice what it says. They were all baptized in the Holy Spirit. All of them. It wasn't just the apostles, 120 of them, baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit. And guess what happened as a result? And I just want to make this clear. It's nothing about getting off or getting sidebar on the gift of tongues and all this kind of stuff when we want the gift of tongues. It's got nothing to do with that. This is God manifesting his power and his mind and his will to equip his disciples to open their mouths and declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. And guess what? They spoke. And the miracle was that the people from all different walks of life, all kinds of ethnic backgrounds, heard the wonderful works of God in their own dialect. That was the miracle. And then there's confusion. And guess who stands up and declares, I know what's going on here. And Peter, the one that went to the other extremes, and now he's the one that Jesus said, I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom. And Peter stands up with the keys in his hand and opens the door to another 3,000 people who respond to the message of the cross of Jesus. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, just like we did. And it's promises for you, and it's not only for you, it's for your children and for all who will believe to the outer ends of the earth. The door of heaven is open. The welcome mat is still out. And the appeal is still going forth in this world today to call people, men and women, boys and girls, into a relationship with the living Jesus Christ. Well, of course, not everybody was happy with what was going on. And especially the Sadducees and those important people that were associated with them. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. That was their bottom line. Peter and John are going up to the temple. Guess where they're going? They're going to the prayer meeting. 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Somehow or other, the Spirit of God directs them to this particular cripple at the gate begging for money. I mean, there are dozens of these guys and women all over the place waiting, looking for a handout. And the response of Peter and John are, I don't have any. Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And guess what happened? He didn't obey very clearly, because when he got up, he was jumping around and leaping and praising God. This is a 40-year-old man. He's been in this situation for all these years. Peter and John didn't say, okay, well, let's start a healing campaign and see all these people healed. That wasn't the point of what was going on here. The point was, it was in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that this man is made whole. And then that was an opportunity for Peter again to preach the good news about Jesus and how individuals can come into the fullness of the blessing of God's salvation by grace, through faith, free, no charge. Well, the Sadducees, they didn't like what they saw. And they pulled Peter and John and arrested them, questioned them. By whose authority do you do these things? We didn't give you it. These are the religious leaders of the day. And these are the same religious leaders that challenged Jesus to his authority, remember? The same ones. And Peter, again, in his boldness, not his boldness, this is the Holy Spirit working in this man, declares, it was through Jesus of Nazareth whom you crucified and hanged on a tree. Think about that. Where's the fear in that statement? They're not worried about themselves. They're not worried about their lives. They've heard the commissioning from the one who gave them the authority to speak in his name. And they said, and neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We need to hear that, church. We're in relative thinking these days, and we think, oh, all roads lead to whatever. It might lead to Rome, but not to heaven. There's no other religion in the world that compares to the Christian faith. No other religious leader is alive and well today. Only Jesus. It's only he who can claim that he is the way and the truth and the life. And he is. So clear your mind of the clutter of humanism and secular thinking. And fill it with the power of the Word of God. So they threatened him with consequences. And the disciples, Peter and John, said, it doesn't matter what you say. We have been given the word to do what we're doing. And you decide, is it better to obey you or God? They were not afraid of their lives or losing their lives. In fact, all the apostles eventually lost their lives for doing what they're doing. And many of them in most horrible circumstances, except for John the Apostle. They were threatened not to speak in this name again, and they left and went back to their people, it says, to the prayer meeting. And guess what? They weren't all crying and weeping and wondering, what are we going to do? They weren't like, you know, just right after the crucifixion when they're in fear in the upper room and wondering if the next knock on the door was going to be the authorities coming to take them away as well. No, this is completely changed. The mindset of these disciples now is they lifted up their voice to God and they said, O sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. This is the person we address when we pray. The one who has all authority. And they were just underscoring that. They got it. They understood it. He has all the authority. These guys that are talking and local authorities are not. And they said, Lord, deal with them. That was a good prayer. Lord, we know how to deal with them. We've told them the truth and told them what you told us to tell them, and we're just leaving with you. And then he quotes from the psalmist what here is described as the futility of the authorities of this world. Why the big noise, nations? Why the mean plots, people? Earth's leaders push for position, potentates meet for summit talks, God deniers and Messiah defiers. In fact, they did meet, and Herod and Pontius Pilate with the nations and peoples, even Israel itself, met on this very city to plot against your holy son, Jesus, the one you made Messiah to carry out your plans you set long ago. And here they bring in the big picture. This is all planned ahead of time. God's not surprised. This was all to be. This is the whole purpose of God, that Jesus come and that he die in the way he did and be rejected of men, so that he could pay the ultimate price for our sins. And so they prayed, like Jesus taught them, in his will. They didn't say, Lord, save us from these men and these threats, and maybe we shouldn't be so bold, and maybe we should just tone it down a bit. No, they prayed the opposite. Give your servants fearless confidence to preach your message. And while you're at it, keep on stretching out your hand to us in healings and miracles and wonders done in the name of your servant Jesus. Now, this is my thing with this as well. We're not having a healing meeting or a miracle meeting and so on. All this stuff that we focus on is a side issue with God. God wants us to proclaim his message. He'll take care of incidental situations. And if there is a need for someone, and the Spirit of God will reveal to his servants when there's a need to pray effectively into a person with some illness. But it's ultimately for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not just to see the person whole and well again. And when they prayed like that, no wonder the place was shaken. Heaven responded right away with excitement and fervor and power. Yes! You could hear them in heaven saying, yes, they got it. They understood it. And it says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit again. That's why we sometimes sing that hymn of William Booth's with a line in it that we need another Pentecost. We do. We need another outpouring of the Spirit of God on us as individuals, on us as a church, so that our thoughts and thinking are more attuned to what his is. And it's, again, it's not to draw attention to ourselves that we have some corner on the whatever. And I know, I feel that this is why God is not very happy with a lot of us, our churches today, because something miraculous happens. And guess what we do with it? We want to franchise it. We want to repeat it. We want to take it to a conference. God's far more creative than that. God is the creator of heaven and earth. And we need to be in tune with what he wants to do with us here in this situation. Now, in case you don't know what the gospel is, Paul stated it succinctly in 1 Corinthians 15. This is the gospel that we preach to you, he said, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. But then he goes on to say, if Christ is not raised from the dead, we are still in our sins. That's the clincher for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's probably why we don't have a crucifix with the form of Jesus on the cross in our church. He's no longer there. He's in glory, sitting at the Father's right hand, actively involved in the ministry, interceding for us there. We cannot do anything of ourselves. Jesus told us that so often, so long. And this is why we need to abide in Him, need to spend time with Him, need to pray. Everything, pray. Pray without ceasing, Paul eventually said. Don't give up. Keep on it. And you know, as you can see there, his life. What a misery that life was in the natural. You think of Hebrews chapter 11. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. And many times we will do the same thing. But that does not excuse us from keeping on praying and interceding and waiting on God for His move and for His heart to be manifest in our individual lives and in our church life and in our city and so on. So in this passage we have the reaction of the Christian church in the hour of danger. You might have thought that they would have returned to their despondency and depression, but not so. Why? Because Jesus is still Lord, and the Holy Spirit is still operating, and the Father is still welcoming sinners back, prodigals, by the dozens right now. And I'm just going to say in closing, I've been praying for Kim Jong-un from Korea. I know you've probably heard a lot of bad stuff for this guy. For me, he's the prime target for the gospel of Christ. Do you know that his grandfather, as a young man, played the organ in a church in Pyongyang? In 1907, Pyongyang experienced a tremendous revival, and it was something like what was happening here in Pentecost. There was a tremendous fear that came upon God's people, that they had to repent of hidden sins and grudges between one another. In those years, the church in Pyongyang was called the Little Jerusalem of the East. Now, I'm saying this, pray for the seed of the Word of God that has been sown in that nation 100 years ago, because the Holy Spirit is not bound, and you know what seeds are like. Just the breath of God, it'll start all over again. Christians in the South get up at 5 o'clock in the morning praying for the North. You know what? That's where it came from. Do you know that? The 5 o'clock meeting in the South actually came from Pyongyang during the revival times. That's exciting. And so, doesn't matter whether these are tyrants, they're not beyond the grace of God as long as there's breath in their nostrils. And the Spirit of God is just like something He would do to change that nation. And I'm saying to you, pray along with me for people like that in our country and also in other countries of the world where there's tremendous oppression on the Church of Jesus Christ. Guess what? In those circumstances, the church still thrives. And a lot of the peripheral stuff doesn't mean much, but the presence of God means everything. The fact that they can pray and intercede means everything to them. It's life to them. So my encouragement is to us today, pray.